If I were to ask you what is the primary purpose of Christianity or the primary task of Christianity, I mean, what would be the first thing that pops into your head? I mean, why does Christianity even exist, you know, as an entity, as a thing in this world? And I think a lot of people would emphasize, and it's been this emphasis for the last 2,000 years, that Christianity is a means for us to get into heaven, right? So when people come to faith, we have the ticket to heaven, right? Because through our faith in Jesus Christ, we are no longer condemned or welcomed into God's presence. You know, but I think that's actually a relatively simple task as far as things go, because it's what God does for you. He extends grace to you, and at the same time, you extend faith to him, and so you get into heaven. But I think the major task, until that day when we either see Jesus face to face or we pass, the major task of Christianity and the Christian faith is to equip us for life, is to help us figure out how to do life, how to live life. Because it'll be all glorious when we get to heaven, but until that day, until that time, we live life here on earth. Therefore, the purpose of the church and the purpose of who we are as a church, a calling that we have, is not to make the world a better place to live in. The calling of the church is to make a better people to live in the world. To make a better people to live in the world. And as a byproduct of these better people that are being changed and transformed, the world becomes a better place. So, you know, the question is, how do we as a church make better people to live in the world? I'm going to ask that you pull out your Bibles or the bulletin there and just follow along with me the Ephesians chapter 5 passage that we have. So how do we make a better people to live in the world? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says it very clearly. Be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. So the word for imitators comes from this Greek word, which means to mimic. Mimic. So mimics are those who follow a pattern or the example of another person. They mimic that other person because they want to be like that person. So when Paul says, be imitators of God, Paul wants us to mimic God. You can say it in this way, Paul wants us to be God-like. So that's the goal of Christianity, is to produce men and women and boys and girls who are God-like in a ungodlike world, that they'll make a difference in some way, shape, or form. Notice that Paul does not say, you need to be God. He doesn't say that. He says, be imitators of God. If Paul said, oh, be God, that would be a lie from Satan. The very first place where someone was deceived by that lie that said, oh, yeah, you can be God, is Genesis chapter 3. Where Satan deceived Adam and Eve and said, oh, you know, don't eat of the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil because you can be God. And then that's where the fall started. True Christian faith says, be God-like, be godly, that sort of thing. So as we imitate God, we want to make better people. And so how do we imitate God? In this passage, we'll see that Paul instructs us to walk in a certain way, to walk for a purpose. So it's sort of like these walks that we have throughout San Francisco, throughout the calendar year. So Walk for Life, which seeks to raise awareness of the sanctity of life, or the Walk for Hunger, which seeks to raise funds for those who are in need of shelter and food, or the Walk to End Breast Cancer, you know, to raise awareness and funds for breast cancer. So these walks have a purpose and a meaning. And similarly, in Scripture, when Scripture tells us walk a certain way, there's a purpose for it. It's not just so that we live our lives in a certain way. That's good, but ultimately, there's a bigger purpose. So the three ways of walking that Paul instructs us to do in this passage is to walk in love, walk in light, and to walk in wisdom. If you had a big idea that you know, I would want you to go away with this morning, it would be walk for a better people. Walk for a better people. That as we walk through our Christian life, we walk with a purpose, and that's to make a better people of those around us, whether it's in our home, whether it's in our classroom, whether it's in our workplace, our neighborhoods, that the way we live our lives, the way we walk as Christians should have an influence, a positive influence on those around us in such a way that they become better people and ultimately that they become followers of Jesus like you and I. So we want to make a difference. So walk for a better people. Because when we make a better people, we make a better world. So the first way Paul says the way we should walk is we should walk in love. This is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. He says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So there's a lot of different ways you can define love. But Christian love in particular is maybe defined this way, that it's a lifestyle in which you act on Christ's behalf in the name of Jesus to extend God's love to those around you. So it's not just, oh, you want to make someone feel good, or it's not just you want to give them presents. You want to extend God's love to that person. The great commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor with that same love. And so you're extending God's love. So Christian love is outward focused, not inward focused. So you think about a healthy Christian marriage. So you would hope that the couple would say to each other, not so much, oh, you make me feel so loved, which is true, but the couple, the one spouse has love and affection towards the other spouse and says, I love you, and it's my Christian duty to love you as my husband or my wife. It's an outward expression of what you do for another person, for their benefit, for an expression of grace, for their help, that sort of thing. Christian love is a concept that's different from the world's concept of love. And so I think that's why Paul launches into this whole section about sexual purity. Because why does he say, walk in love as Christ is sacrificial in his love? And then he starts talking about sexual purity. And we know it's connected because in verse 3, he says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. So it connects walking in love with this purity of heart, particularly in the area of sexual sin. Because I think if you look at our world today, and even in Paul's day, because the city of Ephesus had this huge temple that was dedicated to prostitutes, male and female. And so even in his day, sexual sin was rampant. And what Paul wants us to remember is there's a difference between how we are to love and walk as Christians in love and the way the world understands love. So he's saying sexual sin is incompatible with Christianity because it defiles and it debases the other person. You're just using the other person for your own satisfaction. And so the Bible, I want to be clear, the Bible never condemns sexual topics, right? The Bible talks about it a lot, right? But it's the distortion of sexual sins that are prohibited. So anyone who reads the Bible and looks at all these topics of sex in the Bible understands that. The Bible is very clear about the beauty and the majesty and the health of proper sexual relations in a marriage. But it condemns everything else outside of that. The Bible's never prudish about sexual topics because God designed it. Sexual desires are the most powerful in human life because it's God's idea for it to be that way. And I think that's where a lot of folks, men and women, run off the rails when it comes to understanding their sexuality, their sexual desires, and their sexual identity. It's because they don't put it in the context of who God is and what God has designed for it. The Bible makes it clear that within marriage, sex is beautiful, wholesome, and God-approved. But it's equally clear that outside of marriage, it is debasing and defiling. It is harmful to our basic humanity. It's harmful to our basic communities. And so I served in a church in Boston for a number of years. And in Boston, there's part of downtown which is called the combat zone. They called it a combat zone because I think when a lot of ships used to come into the Boston Harbor, a lot of sailors went to this area, these few blocks, where there was a lot of prostitution, X-rated movie houses, all these sorts of things. And, you know, one of our pastors took it upon himself to say, this is not good for not only that neighborhood, but for our communities in general, because that area was right next to Chinatown where our church was. And so he did a lot of rallying to shut down many of these places of business, because it was just not good for people. It did not make people better. It did not make people better. So when Paul says, hey, you should live a life that is proper among the saints, saints are all of us who are followers of Jesus, okay? He's not talking about some super Christian. He's talking about us, right? What is proper means it's becoming, it's wholesome, it's attractive, it's refreshing. Right? That's the way you should live your life. So when someone sees you, it's like, whoa, you know, they live their lives in such a way that they're loving on people in such a way that they don't want to take advantage of people. They don't want to take advantage of people's bodies, but they do it because they're followers of Jesus. So Paul says even we should regulate our words concerning sexual things. There should be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking. Because what does it gain a Christian by indulging in dirty stories, dirty talk, double-meaning jokes? I mean, what does it gain them? What does it gain the people for the people around them? Absolutely nothing. It's actually a negative. So there's always, you know, and I want to be cautious here because there's always a chance that more than likely that Christians themselves fall into sexual sin every once in a while. Any Christian susceptible to that. You look in Scripture, King David himself was susceptible to sexual sin on many levels. Pastors are susceptible to sexual sin. And so any Christian can fall into the trap here. So Paul makes this very strong warning in verses 5 and 6. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. No inheritance, okay? Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. It could hardly be any clearer than that. When Paul says, if you engage in sexual immorality or impurity, you don't gain anything in heaven. As a matter of fact, the wrath of God is upon you. But what I think Paul is saying also, on the flip side of that, is if you're a professing Christian, if you say, Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord, I follow him sincerely, I believe in him sincerely, no professing Christian can have an engagement in sexual sin repeatedly, defiantly, and shamelessly. A true Christian will hate their sin. Yes, you will stumble, you will fall. We live in an imperfect world as imperfect people until the day Jesus comes. And you will stumble and you fall. And when you do that, there should be an uprising in your soul that says, I just hate what I just did. Because it is against God, and God hates sin. And that should lead you on a path to repentance, to ask God for forgiveness, to make reconciliation in whatever ways you need to. But if you're engaging in sexual sin over and over and over, and there's not an inkling of remorse in your heart, or you don't have this hate for the things that you're engaging in, then you need to take a step back and say, what do I really believe? Not about the sexual sin, but what do I believe about my faith in Jesus Christ? That's what Paul's saying here. I've had strong Christians come to my office and sit on my sofa and say, you know, Pastor Jack, I'm doing this sexual sin, and it's horrible. And we talk through it. We talk about faith. We talk about repentance. We talk about getting on the right track again, right? That's perfectly fine. Everyone does that. It happens to the best of people. There's always reconciliation. There's always restoration. But if there's defiance, then that's something different. And that's where verses 5 and 6 come in. And so there are consequences if you engage in improper sexual relationships or activities. Whether you stumble for a moment or you're deeply engaged in them. It basically shows non-Christians, the people who are not yet followers of Jesus, hey, Christians do that, so it must be okay. So if it's okay with Christians, it must be okay with their God. And that is not making them a better person. Because you are not walking in love in a proper way. All you're doing is showing them that everything's fair game in terms of physical relationships. So you, as a supposed imitator of God, are communicating that God is okay with sex outside of marriage and improper sexual relations in some way, shape, or form. So Paul's really encouraging us here. Walk in love. Love others the way that, in such a way that you're extending God's love to them. And so walk away from any sort of sexual behavior that causes another person to not see God as he truly is. Right? So if there are any actions you're taking, any words that you're saying, glances, jokes, crude talk, you need to think about those and say, what am I doing here? Not only to yourself, okay? And if you're, you know, in a relationship or you're married to someone, what am I doing to my family? But what are you doing to the people around you? You go to work and, you know, one of your workmates starts making a crude joke. Do you laugh along with that? Especially if they know you're a Christian, they say, oh, the Christian's laughing with us. So I'm just going to tell more jokes, but he likes it, right? So are you walking in love for better people? Is your goal to make people around you better? Think about how you express God's love to people, particularly in this whole realm of sexual health and sexuality. Okay? Walk in love is the first thing that Paul says. The second thing Paul says, the way for us to walk in, is walk in light, verses 5 to 7. He says, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. So light in Scripture is a metaphor for life and happiness and understanding. The Bible is clear that light comes from God. The book of James tells us that God is the Father of the heavenly lights. So he's the opposite of evil. So walking in light means growing in holiness and maturity. So if you're a Christian not walking in light, then what are you walking in? The opposite of light. You're walking in darkness. So the Bible never really says, oh, there's a gray area that you could walk in. It always talks about light and darkness. It never talks about light, gray, and darkness. It just says light and darkness. So some people would say that they're walking in light because, hey, I go to church, I have a good job, I'm responsible, I take care of my family, I'm not living in immorality. I think that's walking in the light of good morals. And a lot of people can live that way. even people who are not followers of Jesus, they can have good morals and live a really good life. But is that walking in the light, as Paul asks us to consider? Now, what does that actually mean? So in these couple of verses here, I think Paul tells us a couple of ways that we know that we're walking in the light. First comes from verse 10, where it says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So to be actively discerning what pleases God. How do you do that? How do you do that? We come talk to the pastor, right? No, you don't do that. You can do that, but the best way to do that is to read your Bible. The Bible is a biography of God, right? It tells you what God is like, what pleases him, what displeases him, what his goals are, how he works, how he manifests things, how he transforms lives. That's his biography. And for example, if you wanted to discover what pleases me, what makes me happy, what would you do? You would come and talk to me, spend time with me, pick my brain, ask me questions. You would discover that I like fried chicken, which is really bad for me. You would discover I like buffets, which is really bad for me. You discover I like the St. Louis Cardinals, which are a bad team right now. You know, all these sorts of things, right? But you wouldn't know that unless you spent time with me. You wouldn't know what pleases me. You wouldn't be able to discern, like if you ask me out to lunch today, which I hope you will. If you ask me out to lunch, say, hey, Pastor Jack, let's go to a vegetarian restaurant. Like if you didn't know me, you would say, hey, that's perfectly fine. If you knew me, you would not ask me to go to a vegetarian restaurant. Right? So you want to try to figure out how to make it your goal to live a life that's pleasing to God, right? But you got to know God, right? And I think people make it so hard to know God if they never open up their Bibles. So the more you know what's pleasing to God, the more you will want to live that way. The more you live pleasing to God, you affect positive change in the people around you. So he talks about discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And the other thing that we know, whether we're walking in the light, comes from verse 11, where he says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. So the one part is discerning, and then there's exposing. So exposing basically means, hey, you point out what's wrong. You point out what's evil and what's darkness. You call it for what it is, and you speak truth into situations. You say, hey, that's not right. You shouldn't be doing that. The Christian is to speak up and to challenge false ideas and reveal the truth in any sort of situation. So what the church ought to do, what you and I ought to do, is to point people to the beauty and the truth of God. And people who are in darkness, they have no other way to know what light is. Unless you walk in light and you show them where the light is. There's no other way. So something beautiful happens when light shines into darkness, verses 13 and 14. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So when light comes into darkness, darkness has no place to hide. The light exposes whatever's there in the darkness and makes it light. So what was previously in the dark is drawn into the light. Souls are awakened and people rise from the dead. And that's what is part and parcel of walking in the light for better people. Right, so as we discern what's pleasing to God, as we live a life that God says, hey, you know, live in such a way that's pleasing to me and expose that all that is wrong, we walk in the light. That's what Paul says here. Walk in love, walk in light. Third way is walk in wisdom, verses 15 to 17. Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And when it says, make the best use of time because the days are evil. When we think about evil days and things that are going on around us, we usually want to distance ourselves as far away from evil things and bad things and sinful things as possible. We just want to be far from them, okay? But I think there's a principle that's in effect here that very few Christians really grasp in their everyday practical living. And that is evil days, evil things create opportunities. Evil days create opportunities. So we must make the most of those opportunities which are created by evil days. Now, again, sometimes we want to stay away from evil things, but you can't avoid them. But evil is all around us. And so as soon as you step out of this building, not that inside this building is a sanctuary, but as soon as you step outside this building, you're going to see evil all around you. Right? We know that God wants us to engage these evil days in some way, because the phrase we have, making the best use of the time, making the best use, another word for that is redeeming. Redeem. So that means to buy up. Like you redeem something, you buy it up. So you go down to the grocery store, you look for bargains, and you want to snatch up those bargains as fast as you can because the time is short. If you don't take it, someone else will. That's the idea there. Make the best use of your time. So you buy up opportunities that were created by these evil days that we live in. And so we are to be wise, make the most of the opportunities and situations around us. I mean, think about it. If you were not under pressure some days, then how would you experience the grace of God? Right? This day is really hard. You know, my boss is pressuring me. I got a test coming up. You know, God, I need your help. And God extends grace to you. Right? If you didn't go through trials, how would you ever know God's sufficient in all ways, shape, and forms? If you never needed God's help, how would you know that God is an endless source of help? You know, some people get really sick sometimes. Some people get cancer. Some people have heart problems. And they just want to get rid of it, right? And I think that's a good goal, is to try to be as healthy as possible. But they see it as an evil thing. And they don't understand how God wants them to see that opportunity. Maybe in your sickness or your financial struggles, you can see an opportunity to point to Jesus, to talk about the power of God beyond any situation or circumstance, even though it may be defined as evil. Evil sometimes creates opportunities. And so we can never demonstrate what it means to be a Christian if it were not for evil days, right? You know, when you look at the history of Christianity has flourished and grown by magnitudes because of persecution, not because of freedom to be able to send missionaries wherever we want to go, but because of persecution. You can look at that in the book of Acts. When followers of Jesus were persecuted, they spread out through the whole region. And as Romans kept persecuting Christians, they kept spreading out even further. In evil days, there are opportunities. So we need to walk in wisdom. We need to understand God's will and be aware of those situations where we can take advantage of those opportunities. Because in every situation, God wants you to imitate him. Be wise, don't be foolish. Do what pleases God. Know God's will, right? So walk for a better people. So I mean, when you think about your life, not just life in church, but life outside of church, your home life, your work life, your school life, your relationship with your friends or your family, your social life, can you understand that even in those situations, even though they're a struggle, they're hard, they're difficult, they're bad, they're evil, can you make an opportunity out of that? Can you ask God, say, God, I don't know what's going on here. I don't know what your will is, but I want to seek your will, and I want to make an opportunity here to be a person, a Christian, a follower of Jesus, to make the people around me better, to make the people who are engaged in this bad situation, this evil situation, better, right? Walk for a better people. So walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. Not easy to do. And I think God understands that. And so he gives us some encouragement in the last couple of verses, 18 to 21. He says, "Do not get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." We were never made to be self-sufficient. We were never made to be independent. We were made to be needy people, needy upon God. And so most times when you feel like you need help, you're looking for someone to help you, something to give you strength, something to give you adequacy to face your challenges in life. Well, God says that source is the Holy Spirit. He says, don't be filled with wine, because that's debauchery, and don't get drunk, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is ready to fill you from the well that is already inside of you. Sometimes we think, I need to go to church, so I need to be energized, and I need to be excited about Christianity again, because when I go out to do the rest of the week, the 6 days of the week, Monday through Saturday, the world's going to squeeze me dry of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to drip from me, and I need to come back on Sunday. It doesn't work that way. The Holy Spirit is in you. And this is a deep well that never ends, that's full to the top, that you take advantage of. So how do you know if you're tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit to imitate God? He tells us here. He tells us there are three things that should sort of be normally happening in your life. That you're speaking or addressing one another. In verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns. In other words, that you're talking about Jesus. You're talking about Scripture. You're talking about what God has been teaching you. You're talking about your life and how it intersects and interacts with the world as you know it and Scripture. You're talking about God. You're talking about Jesus. Second thing is he says you should be singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now, that may mean actual singing, but it says with your heart. So I think a lot of times you could just be thinking about a melody in your heart and running a song with words through your heart, because, you know, I'm a lousy singer, and so if I have to sing with my voice, then it's going to be really bad, but I can sing with my heart as loud as I want, right? So it's the songs that rises up to the top out of any circumstance, because the Holy Spirit's flushing them up into your memory and your psyche. The third thing he says in verse 20, you should be giving thanks always and for everything to God. Always and for everything. That means there is no circumstances, no situation, no time for which you are to complain. But you give thanks in every circumstance, not just the good times, but also the bad times. So if you're ever wondering, wow, am I being filled with the Spirit? Am I living under the power of the Holy Spirit? Just think to yourself, am I talking about God a lot, right? Even if it's just among other Christians, am I talking about God? Am I saying, hey, it's really cool that, you know, this happened, and I just felt like God's presence. Are you talking about it? Are you going through life and just singing songs and using the power of music to motivate you and to encourage you? Are you giving thanks in all circumstances, the good and the bad and the difficult? And if you're doing those things or a couple of those things, most of the time, then you are tapping into the well that is already inside of you. You know, I can tell you personally, when I'm not allowing myself to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm grumpy. I don't talk about Jesus very much. I'm not singing Christian songs in my heart. And I'm complaining about everything. Right, and so that's what happens, and I think that's why Paul lays it out here in this way, because he wants us to know this is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we want to walk for a better people. We want to understand that our purpose in living out the Christian life is not simply to feel better about ourselves, but is to make people around us better, so we can better our world. So we want to walk in love. We want to point to the beauty of biblical healthy relationships as God has designed them, not the worldly, perverse, provocative sort of sexual relationships that goes on all around us everywhere. We want to say there's a beauty here that resides in healthy sexual relationships. And not only that, because you may or may not be married, not only that, it's the love that Jesus has for his people. It's the love that Jesus has for his people. And we'll talk about that next week a little bit. So walk in love, walk in light. Are you discerning? Are you exposing? Are you seeking God's will, what pleases him? Are you exposing it? Hey, that's just not right. And maybe it's in your own household. Your children are doing something wrong and they shouldn't be doing this. Hey, this, you shouldn't be doing that, and this is why you should not be doing that. It doesn't please God. Maybe your children come up to you and say, hey, Dad, what you said in the car to that car that cut you off, you shouldn't be doing that, right? So you're exposing, right? You're talking about things. So walk in light and then walk in wisdom. Know God's will. Walk in wisdom. Understand that in all sorts of circumstances, God has it for you to give glory to him. Right? So walk for a better people. Be purposeful in how you live your Christian life. Be purposeful when you think about obedience to God. Be purposeful when you think about reading scripture. Do it for a better people. So I want to ask you a question. How's your walk? How's your walk? So if there's one situation or one circumstance in your life that you can improve your walk, what would it be? Is it a is your relationship that you have? Are you struggling with sexual sin? Is it an evil or sinful situation that's connected with your life somehow? And you first instance is to run away, but you've just heard, I need to engage it and see it as an opportunity. How's your walk? How can you make one person around you who doesn't yet know Jesus Christ, how can you make one person around you a better person? Think about that. Try to think about how's your walk and think about a face that comes to mind when you think about that. Father, we look at this passage and we just think to ourselves, gosh, we have to be imitators of who you are. And we just see it as not only a high calling, but we see it as an impossible calling. But that's not to be, Father. You just tell us to walk in ways that would draw people to you, to walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. And as we do so, we bring you honor and glory. We show people the right way. We live out the gospel. And that's just a huge step for us, Father. So I pray for each person in this room that they would examine themselves. They would look at themselves and say, am I walking for a purpose? Am I living the Christian life for a purpose? Am I making people around me better? Help them ask the hard questions, Father. And help them make the changes through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that they would see the fruit of their labor in all ways. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.